Good morning.
Good morning.
Today's scriptural reading from Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith.
Great to see Joan here today. We've been missing you, and glad to have Joan back with us after being away for a little while, recovering. And I want to welcome all of our guests who are among our number today. Happy to see a row right here. We got my 3 sons. Been waiting a long time to say my 3 sons. Makes me feel like Fred McMurray, for those of you who are my age. If we had Chip, we'd have a TV show today, but that's for old people. This is a joke for old people or people who watch TV Land, one or the other. But we're losing one of our sons, and I think most of you know Ben and Danji, or Harley and Danji to you guys, are going to be moving to Phoenix here pretty quick, and this may be Harley's last Sunday with us for a while, so we'll be praying for you guys as you move and find a new church home, and we're going to miss you. And really going to miss you. They did not have our permission to do this, so but we're going to live with it and make more trips to Phoenix. So that's and the good thing is it's so much cooler there this time of year. So it's only 113 today in Phoenix, so I'm looking forward to that first trip. It'll be probably in November, we'll come see you guys. But I want to thank everybody who's been a part of our Bible class and the fellowship hall on Sunday morning on the Lord's Supper. I want to invite and encourage those of you who haven't been yet to come and be a part of that. I don't think I've ever been in a class that took a quarter and just spent it really talking about the meal that is so important to us. That is at the heart of our assembly every time we get together. I want to encourage everyone to be a part of that. Those who have kids, come bring your kids. There's places for them to be a part of an educational and Bible learning occasion as well. But I just want to encourage everyone to come. We've been doing some background type of studies, Old Testament background essentially, and next Sunday morning, Emmett is going to be teaching us on 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. That's the next 3 weeks. So this is a good time to start coming to the class because we're moving into a new area of study, and we'll really be focusing on this very important passage when it comes to the supper of our Lord. Tonight, of course, we'll be back in our small groups. We were here last Sunday night for grad night, and the next 2 weeks we'll be meeting in our small groups, our life groups. You can pick up a discussion guide based off of this lesson on your way out on the table in the back. And we just have 2 more weeks of small groups. July and August, we'll be meeting here at the church building. We're just about to welcome John and Carissa Couch. They'll be moving down here in a couple of weeks. They've found an apartment this last week, and they were with us Wednesday night. And we're looking forward to welcoming John and Carissa officially in the middle of next month. Guess I need to say, as Tim did, Happy Father's Day to all of the dads who are here, and many of us who are thinking about our dads in the faith, men who have been important to us in sharing the faith of Christ in our lives. I've been thinking a lot about my dad lately. About 10 days ago, June 7th would have been my dad's 99th birthday. And it just kind of hit me. We were in Oklahoma at the time. Last couple of weeks, I've been thinking a lot about Dad. This photo was taken just a few months before he passed away. And when I think of my dad, of course, he's my dad, so I think of my dad as a great man. Not great in the sense that the world thinks of great men. My dad didn't have a lot of money. My dad was never famous. My dad wasn't, you know, some super athlete or whatever. So many of the things that the world looks at as greatness. But But for us in the kingdom, it's a bit different, isn't it? My dad was great to me because, first of all, his devotion to God and to his Lord Jesus Christ. And for the love that he showed to my mom and the way that he loved and was devoted to myself and to my sister, to all the family, and truly to the Lord's family, to the church, all of his life. Because for us in the kingdom, greatness is different, isn't it? Jesus kind of turns all of those values on their head when he comes along. To us, the greatest are the people who are servants, people who are humble, people who are sacrificial, who care about others and give their lives for that. Even when we think about greatness, about people in the New Testament, maybe Peter and Paul and John come to mind, these people that are great, and even they're not great because they were famous or something, or, you know, important from a worldly point of view. Their greatness is in the way that they served. Because if you and I, being in the kingdom, what makes us great is the extent to which we will turn our life over to God and allow God to be at work in our life to transform us and to change us through the power of His Holy Spirit. As we hear the Word, as we put it into action, as God sanctifies and makes us holy and shapes us into the faithful servants that He longs for us to be, that's greatness. So in the kingdom, in the church, in the first century, greatness isn't limited to Peter and Paul and John. Greatness is found in amazing servants like Dorcas and Gaius, and some names we don't say very often, Aristarchus, and Aquila and Priscilla, John Mark. These are men and women of great faith, great servants in the kingdom. And when my mind thinks about servanthood, especially in the early days of the church, Philip is a person who comes to my mind. Philip has always just, I mean, Luke tells three stories about Philip, and in each one of them, first of all, we're told something about Philip's heart, something about his character and nature that causes him to stand apart from other people, but then also, in each of these accounts, we're told something about what Philip is doing, something that he's actually carrying out or serving. And the first story, John just read to us a few moments ago out of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Early days of the church, church is growing. It's great. Things are wonderful, but then there's this problem. There's this little strife that pops up in the church between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. That is, the Jews who are from out in the outlying areas, who are living in Greek territory, who've come into Jerusalem for the feast, who are staying there. And then the Hebrew, the Jews that we would think of as more Hebrew-oriented, living in Judea, living in Jerusalem, and being a part of more of the land there and the country there. And there's this apparent rift because the thought is that some of the Hellenistic Jews, the widows among them, aren't being taken care of. They're not receiving the daily distribution of food. This may be a very real thing that's happening, or it may be a perception of what's happening, but it's a problem for sure, because this could put a rift through the church that could really bring things to a halt. And so the apostles want to give attention to this, and they do so by having the church select men to help out. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 6, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." It's not that the apostles are too good for this work. It's just that the apostles have a work that only they can do. They're the apostles. They are the witnesses of the resurrection. They need to carry out their primary ministry. And this issue in the church is so important to them that they say to the church, "You need to find some men." And notice, it's not just anybody who can serve a dish. It's not just anybody who can share a meal. These are men of character, men of good reputation. The apostles say, "You find some men here in this fellowship that are held in high esteem, men who are appreciated for their character, men who are seen as true disciples of Jesus Christ. You find these men," he says, "who are full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom." What does it mean to be full of the Holy Spirit? I mean, do some people get more Spirit than others? Is the Spirit a quantity? And these guys, it's like finding the people who got a little bit more somehow? But when we read in the New Testament, one of the things I think we see about the working of the Holy Spirit is oftentimes when we hear the term being full of the Spirit, we're talking about looking at the evidence in a person's life that shows that the Holy Spirit has truly taken control and is changing that person. This is a man or a woman. In this case, it happens to be men, but it's a person, a believer in Christ, who hears the word of God, who acts upon it, who is obedient to the word, a person who gives themselves over to God for transformation, to be changed, a person who's willing to allow God to rule over them. Because you know you can resist the Holy Spirit, can't you? You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can say no to the Holy Spirit. You can say to the Spirit, no, I'm not changing that. I'm not giving up that sin. No, I'm never going to do that in the kingdom. You can say no. You can resist the work of the Spirit in your life. But that's not what Philip and these others have been. These are men, Philip among them, who have given themselves over to God, who have said, you take control. We'll follow your lead. We submit ourselves to you. And the fruit of the Spirit and godliness is obvious in Philip. And in these other men who were taking on this job. And there's the heart issue, the character issue. But the other thing I notice in this text is how Philip is just willing to do this job. I wonder when Philip was a kid if he thought, man, when I grow up, if I could just serve food to widows, man, that's the pinnacle. That's what I mean, of course, he would have never even thought of such a thing. Who would have foreseen such an opportunity? But it's not like, is this like the killer job in the church? And you know what? For Philip, he's so devoted to service, it is. He may never have thought of doing this before, but when given this opportunity, this is an important opportunity for Philip. And he says yes. And these other men, they take it on because they are not just serving these widows, and serving the widows is so important, but they're also in this doing this. They are serving the church and they are serving the Lord and they are serving the kingdom. This is an important need. And for Philip, it's not like, well, this is a job that I never thought about. Philip gives himself over to this and he sees the value of it. And it's an important thing for him to do. And the result in verse 7, of course, is the word of God continues to increase and the number of disciples is multiplied. I mean, the crisis is averted. Servants save the day. And you know that's still the truth in the church. Servants save the day. How many times something comes up, some need arises in the church, something needs to be happened, someone needs to be cared for, and servants rise up and save the day. They say, yes, you can count on me, I'll do it. It may not have been the first choice, but the opportunity is there, and they see the value of taking on that job and doing it. You know, we oftentimes like judge things of being more important or less important that we do in the church. Who's more important in this story, the apostles or Philip? Well, you could say, of course, you can make a case for the apostles. I mean, the apostles are the apostles. They're giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They're proclaiming the good news to the lost. They're devoted to the ministry of the word and to prayer. But what happens if Philip and these other men do not carry out their ministry in the church? What happens is the church is divided. The church is destroyed. The unity of the church is gone. And then, what will happen to the work of the apostles who are trying to call people into this new community of faith? When this new community of faith turns on itself, you see the value, and it's so true in the kingdom of God. Everything that we do for the Lord is of value. Every opportunity that we have to serve is important. Every gift is essential. So what about you? Do you have a good reputation? Do you have a good reputation in the church? Do you have a good reputation among the people who know you? Your neighbors, do you have a good reputation among your neighbors? Are you known as a good person, as someone who could be counted on, as a good neighbor? When you go to work, do you have a good reputation? And I know in some situations at work or at school, there may be people that are antagonistic towards you, and you can't control what people might say or think about you in that regard. But are we men and women of good reputation? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Are you full of the Holy Spirit? Have you so given your life over? Have I so given my life over to God But he's continuing with my cooperation to change me, to transform me, to make me more like his son. Am I yielding or am I saying no? Am I resisting God in something that he would do in my life? Am I full of the Holy Spirit? Do I have this willingness to serve wherever God may call me to serve, whatever it happens to be, because of my love for God and my love for the body of Christ? These are some things that Philip should cause us to think about. And when we turn our page in the text, in my Bible, I turn the page and I come over to chapter 8 and we read about Philip in a different light, this time more as an evangelist. He didn't start out that way, but his life kind of has a way of changing his situation and what he does for the Lord. In chapter 8, one of those seven guys, Stephen, one of those seven men who served tables, Stephen has just been killed. He's been stoned to death because he ran up against the Jewish authorities who didn't like the message he was preaching. And there was a young fellow by the name of Saul who was one of the instigators of this death and stood by and took care of the clothes of the people who were killing Stephen. And Saul instigated this ravaging persecution against the church to the point that people fled Jerusalem and Judea. Because Saul was after them. He was coming. Saul was arresting folks. He was putting people in jail. There were people who lost their life because of what was going on. And Philip, along with a lot of other people, left the area. Many of them probably just going back to where they had been from when they came to Jerusalem back at the day of Pentecost, or perhaps, who knows, that people were just scattered. But what God does at this moment is he turns those scattering believers into missionaries who take the gospel everywhere they go. And Philip is one of those. In chapter 8, verse 4, we read, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was much joy in that city." Philip comes to Samaria, again, not a place that many Jews perhaps would want to go. But Jesus had said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." And Philip is one of the first to give testimony to Jesus in Samaria, where Jews are not particularly welcome. But he comes there and he begins to preach. He has gifts of the Spirit to work miracles and perform mighty signs, and people come to believe. And notice that there's great joy in the city. There's joy because they've come to know of Jesus, and their lives are being changed. It's at this point in the text that Peter and John, two of the apostles, come to Samaria because these folks haven't received the Holy Spirit, and they're there to impart gifts of the Spirit to them. And in the midst of this work that Philip is doing, he gets this message from an angel that says, go out to this desert road. Chapter 8, verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And you know what happens along that road. There's a man riding a chariot, a man from Ethiopia, who works for the queen of Ethiopia. He's reading from a scroll, the book of Isaiah. He happens to be in chapter 53, and Philip comes up to the chariot, and he says, "Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand it?" And he says, "I'm having trouble with this. How can I really understand it if I don't have a teacher?" And so Philip gets up in the chariot and he begins to teach. And you know, Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant. And they read that passage about bearing sin and iniquity and so forth. And the man says, "Who is this guy talking about? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else?" And Luke records that beginning at that point, Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. Because that's who the passage, of course, is about. It's about Jesus and his atoning work. And we're not told what the message was from Philip to the Ethiopian, but we know as they're riding along in the chariot, the Ethiopian says, "Hey, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized right now?" And they get out of the chariot. They both go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. And now the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. Philip is caught away by the Spirit and finds himself at the city of Azotus toward the coastal plain and begins to preach about Christ there and travels all the way up the plain of Sharon, all the way up to Caesarea, preaching Christ all along the coastal cities and villages until he arrives at the city of Caesarea. When it comes to this text and this part of the story of Philip's life and his character, one of the things that strikes me is something that isn't there. You know, sometimes it's kind of hard to make a point or argue about something that doesn't happen or isn't there. But something that strikes me with Philip is how there is just no pride and ego when it comes to his ministry. There's a humility about this man. He's the groundbreaker who goes to Samaria and he preaches Christ and he has power to work miracles and people come to faith and are baptized and the Church of Jesus Christ is established. And then the apostles show up and man, the apostles are of a totally different caliber than Philip. And I'm not saying Philip should have been envious of them. A servant shouldn't be, of course. And Philip isn't. There's no ego here where Philip is. He's carrying on this good work and God says, hey, I want you to leave. I want you to come out here. Oh, where? To a bigger city, a greater place where there's more prestigious work to be done? No, to a desert road where there's a single individual. And that's all there is out in the desert, and Philip goes. He goes. He's not concerned. He's not keeping score with Peter and John. He's not comparing himself. Sometimes as servants, one of the things that Satan does to us when we're servants, and we don't want this to be, but sometimes it happens, is we compare ourselves with another servant. We look at somebody else's gift, and we want that, or we measure it as more important than ours. Or maybe in moments of weakness, you know, we're working behind the scenes, and nobody notices, and then somebody does some little thing, and they get all this notoriety. Nobody even knows what we're doing and how hard we're working. I know we don't want to ever feel that way. Servants don't want to be that way. But that's the temptation, the temptation to pride. I didn't get the job. Somebody else got the job. And I brought up something I wanted to do at church, and it didn't meet with anybody's approval. And 6 months later, somebody else brought up the same thing, and now they're doing it. What about, why was it my idea taken? And we can get so focused on ourselves. And one thing I notice about Philip is he just doesn't seem to have time for that kind of stuff. He's too busy serving. He doesn't have an ego where the apostles are concerned or where God's calling him to serve. He's not questioning God's gifts or God's call upon him. He simply is obedient to that. And everywhere he goes, he preaches Jesus. He shares the good news. When his life is in danger and he's on the run, he stops in Samaria and he tells them about Jesus. He goes out to a desert road and he tells the only man out there on that road, he tells him about Jesus. He goes to Azotus. He tells people about Jesus. He travels up the coast. And that's what Philip does. He tells people as Jesus. We call him the evangelist. We don't know that he was trained as an evangelist. He's just telling people about Jesus and taking advantage of those opportunities that he has. And it makes me stop and think about myself. What about the open doors God is putting before my life? What about the open door that you have right now to a person, to a soul, to a situation where the door is open and you can speak to that person? You're the one that can tell them about Jesus. Do we pray for those moments? Do we pray for those opportunities and look for them? And when they come, do what Philip does and just tell people about Jesus. You know, you may think, well, I'm not like Philip. I don't have the gift of evangelism. You know, some people really seem to have a gift of engaging the lost and having conversations and leading people to faith. But you and I don't have to have the gift of evangelism to tell people about Jesus. Your friend, your neighbor, your family member, the person you work with, they don't need a preacher. They need you. They need you, a person of good reputation, filled with the Holy Spirit, looking for an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with them. And that's the power that changes lives. And I noticed that when Philip does this, there's always joy. Go through chapter 8 and read. There's joy in Samaria. There's joy on the everywhere Peter goes, or Philip goes. Every time he leaves somebody, they are left with joy. Now, I'll have to admit, there's some times when I've left people's company when I'm sure I brought my leaving brought joy. But I'm not sure it was like with Philip. You know, with Philip, his leaving brought joy because they had learned of Christ. They had come to know about Jesus, and they had come to faith. And so Philip is leaving, but they're filled with joy, and they go on their way rejoicing because of his service and his sharing of Jesus Christ. So wherever I go, tell that person about Jesus. Tell that waitress about Jesus. Tell that hairstylist about Jesus. Tell that mechanic about Jesus. Find ways of going through the open doors that God brings into our life. Philip is a servant. Just humbly continues to share that message. And when we come to the last episode of his life as recorded in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21, we see Philip in a different light. He's been living in Caesarea now for many years. A lot of time has gone by. And in this story, we see his servant heart in the way that he opens up his home, his heart, his life, and his resources to care for other people. The Apostle Paul is finishing up his third missionary journey. He's been collecting money to take down to Jerusalem for the Judean saints there. Big project in the life of the Apostle Paul. He lands at the coast. He's there at the port of Caesarea, and Philip is living there. Philip and his wife and their girls. His daughters are prophetesses there. A great family that he has raised up in the faith. And when they come there, Paul and the others who are in this group stay in the home of Philip. While Paul is there, this prophet comes down from Jerusalem. His name's Agabus. I'm sure you remember this story. And he comes and he prophesies that Paul, if he keeps on this journey, he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to get in some trouble. He's going to get arrested, and there's no telling what's going to happen to him. And so all of the brothers say, Paul, no, don't go, don't go. And in verse 13 of Acts chapter 21, Paul said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done." And so, he has the warning from the prophet of God. In the home of Philip, who has opened up his home, I don't know who's staying there. Paul is. Maybe Luke. Luke is with them. Maybe others who are part of this. Who knows if perhaps some others are staying in the homes of other brothers and sisters in Christ at Caesarea. But notice the hospitality. Noticing the opening up of their life, the sharing of life, the sharing of home, the sharing of food, the sharing of all your resources. If you've traveled much around this world, there may have been several times when you have known the hospitality of brothers and sisters in Christ and how sweet it is to find people of faith where you go and to enjoy that expression of brotherly love even from people that you have never met. I've told you the story of Gordon Wright, the brother in Christ from Michigan who was living outside of London when our family came through many years ago. And Gordon had an amazing, beautiful house. Gordon had a tremendous car. He worked for Ford Motor Company. He had the most expensive car at the time that Ford made in England. He loaned that to us. He took us to restaurants where I would have never taken my family because I would have never spent that much money on a meal at a restaurant. I'm kind of the cheapskate, but you know. And you remember what I told you, many of you heard about this Gordon before. His expression was, "This is the least I can do." Oh, you guys have been living in Kenya, like, you know, like we haven't eaten in 5 years. You know, this is the least. We were doing okay, really, Gordon, but hey, I'm not gonna get in his way. Such sweet fellowship. A few years before that, Ella and I were on our survey trip to Kenya, before we moved to Kenya, and we were with Brother Dick Boyd. Some of you know, a couple of you here know Dick. And we were staying with him. He was taking us around, introducing us to some folks, showing us some churches. And we went to this one place where the church met in kind of a pretty poor part of town. And there was this little shack built there near where the church met. And there was a fellow who lived in that little shack named David who lived there and was kind of a watchman, an unofficial watchman, but got just a little bit of money. you know, for watching the property, because there you pretty much have to watch it or something's going to happen to it. And we went into his little hut, or I don't know what you would call it. We sat down on some rough bench, and he immediately just got up and left. Oh, wow, that's kind of interesting. And we were just visitors, our first visit to Kenya, and Dick said, oh, just a minute, he's gone to get you something. You're a guest. He's gone to get you something, to serve you something. And I'm thinking, the last thing I want is for this man who obviously has almost nothing to spend money on me and on Ellen and Dick. And Dick said, no. When he comes back, you take it. Whatever it is, you take it. Because you're his brother in Christ. You're visitors. You're guests. You're a blessing to his home. And he needs to be a blessing to you. And he walked back in with three bottles of Coca-Cola. Warm, because that's how it is out there where he lived. There's no refrigeration. And he handed the three of us a bottle and he took the cap off. He did not buy one for himself because he couldn't afford it. And we sat in his home and we drank a Coke. And I can tell you that that fellowship and that hospitality is every bit as sweet as the wonderful hospitality of Gordon Wright. Because each shared what they had, the resources at their disposal. They shared it freely, whatever it was. Whether it was much, whether it was little. We think sometimes we have to have so much. We have to have a bigger house. We have to have a better house. We have to have this. We have to have more money. No, it's not that at all. It's about being open. It's about sharing. It's about loving people. It's about taking whatever you have and sharing it with people, especially brothers and sisters in Christ who come our way, who are with us for a short time, perhaps. And I see it sometimes here. It's not that anybody's trying for anybody else to see it, but you see it sometimes here where someone will come and you'll see them getting in the car with somebody, going out to lunch or something to that effect. Or I witness that sort of thing all of the time. It's such a blessing when people are hospitable to you, and not just in taking folks out to dinner, but opening up your home, opening up your resources, opening up your heart, sharing life with one another. I think of how blessed we are in our life groups to do that on Sunday evenings, to really just share life together in a variety of ways. And I'm thankful for all those who open their homes to that fellowship. It means so much to all of us in the church. But it's not just his home that he opens. I know you're aware of the dynamic of this relationship that's happening here in his house. It's interesting how Luke records this, the beginning of this meeting, this fellowship, in chapter 21, verse 8. On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven. Isn't it interesting that he refers to Philip as one of the seven? Now, what does that do? That takes our mind back 20 years to Acts chapter 6, to one of the seven. Who were these seven? Oh, yeah, we remember them. Didn't their work end rather abruptly? Didn't one of them get killed? And wasn't the one who instigated that and then who launched a persecution against the church, bringing about the deaths of many, wasn't that a young man by the name of Saul? And now here we are 20 years later, and that Saul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, sitting in the home of one of the seven. I wonder how well Philip remembered the day when his friend and co-worker was stoned to death. And I wonder if he remembered the look on that Saul's face as he held the garments of those who did the dirty work. Philip, who, along with others, literally ran out of town because this man wanted to kill them. And here they are in Philip's house. It's ironic that it's at Philip's home that Paul receives the warning don't go to Jerusalem, because if you go, something bad is going to happen. And Paul says, I'm willing not only to suffer at Jerusalem, I'm ready to die in Jerusalem. 20 years later, Saul had been ready to kill in Jerusalem. And now he's ready to die for the name of Jesus. Now it's pretty obvious, and no doubt these men have met through the years, I would imagine, Paul's many trips through Caesarea. But Philip has obviously forgiven Saul. Philip has forgiven this man of what he has done. And part of that is because Philip is a servant of Jesus Christ. And servants do not hold grudges. They don't seek revenge. Servants do not hold on to bitterness. Servants don't hold on to grudges for 20 years and say, well, I'll never do that as long as so-and-so. People who are servants of Christ don't think that way. They're too busy serving Christ. They're too busy wanting to give their life in service and ministry and blessing. They don't have the time or the energy to hold on to these burdens that destroy us from the inside out. Philip has no doubt long ago let go of that feeling that he may have had and welcomed Paul as a brother. And doesn't that say something to us about the power of the gospel that Philip has been proclaiming all these years? This is a message that is so powerful. It can take someone like Saul, who has persecuted and killed Christians, killed those who called on the name of Jesus, and transformed him into one of the greatest witnesses to Jesus and to his lordship of anyone who has ever lived. Perhaps what's as equally as amazing is that the same gospel can reach into the heart of a man like Philip, whose great friend and co-worker has been murdered, and give him the ability and the grace to forgive. And not just to let go and to forgive, but to welcome the murderer as a brother, to welcome the murderer into his home with his family, to share meals together. Because that man has been changed by the same gospel that has been at the heart of Philip's life all of those years. That message is the power to change and to save us all. Philip is a servant of Jesus Christ. What an example, what a sterling example of servanthood and being faithful to the Lord. And there's so much here. Could you find one thing? Could I find one thing in this man's life? Just, there's so many that we've taught. Can I find one thing that I'd say, you know what, that, there's somewhere, there's a place I need to work right now. That's at least, that's a starting point for me. And a starting point for you. Maybe it's reputation. Maybe as you look at your reputation, the way that you're conducting your life among unbelievers, or maybe in the church, you realize, you know, there's something I need to change about my life. I'm not living the way I need to live, or perhaps it's being full of the Holy Spirit. We look at our life and we're thinking, I'm saying no all the time. I'm saying, God, no, I'm not going to change that. I'm not going to give up that sin. I'm not going to take on what you've called me to do. I'm going to go my own way. And we're resistant to the Spirit, and God's Spirit and His holiness and the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not pouring out of our lives because we're not yielding to the Word and to the will of God and to the transforming power of the Spirit. Maybe that's where some of us need to be at work today. Or maybe it's with our pride. We want to be servants and we're serving and we long to, but every once in a while we just get upset. We let our pride get in the way. We let our ego get in the way. Or we compare ourselves with someone else in a way that diminishes us or diminishes them. Or maybe it's like with Philip, just going through those open doors and telling people about Jesus. What open door? Is that where God would push you today to go through that open door? Maybe it's in your heart to be hospitable, to be open, to share your life and your resources with others, or perhaps to let go of a grudge or bitterness or a desire for revenge that you've been holding on to for a week or a month or a year or a decade. In giving that up, you might be a more faithful servant of Jesus. Philip gives us a lot to think about. I hope that in your heart, you will respond to the message of this man's life and look for a way to work on some of these characteristics and principles that we've identified in his life today. Because I know what all of us want. Tim talked about it just a few minutes ago. What we all want to hear at the end. The greatest words. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Those are the words we want to hear from Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm going to put you in charge of much. Enter into the joy of your master. And until that day comes, let's be faithful. Let's serve. Let's grow as servants and mature and be transformed by the power of God to be the servants God calls for each of us to be. That's what it means to be great in the kingdom. And if you've not started that life, we preach the gospel that Philip preached. We preach Jesus Christ, who gave up himself for you, who took your place, who took your sins upon himself. And through your faith in him and your turning from sin in your life, you can be just like that, the people of Samaria or that Ethiopian along that desert road. Be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away through the blood of Jesus and begin a life of servanthood in the kingdom of God. And find the pathway that leads to a life of fulfilling service and honor to your Creator. If there are any who need to respond to the Lord today, we invite you to Him. Let's stand and sing together.